Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and friends and visitors. A very warm welcome to you to New Life Worship Service. It's good to be back after about 5.5 weeks in London. And my wife and I would like to thank God for His sustaining grace while we were there. We were healthy, protected from harm and danger. And also, we had a pleasant time of fellowship with the saints, our daughter church in London. I will share more about that some other time with you, because we have our Holy Communion Sunday, so we need to keep time, all right, for that. But thank God for the privilege to minister there, and also thank you very much for your prayers, and the people there were very thankful that you allowed me to minister to them the past 6 weekends. And the Lord is working something in His providence to provide them a resident pastor, hopefully very soon, which means the beginning of next year. All right, so pray for the church and for the prospective candidate that they will discern His will and they'll be able to know the mind of God, and the pastor will be a good fit for them. All right, let's turn our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians as we begin a new series of study of God's Word. The last book we studied together, a very short book, was Haggai in the Old Testament, and we now go to the New Testament and look at 1 Corinthians. Today we'll begin with a brief overview of 1 Corinthians. The information that you receive from your outline is very brief. If you'd like to know more about the city of Corinth, you can always look up some Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias, and it'll give you a lot of detailed information about the city of Corinth in the first century. But we are going to look at sufficient data to help us understand the struggles of this church. All right, and I think this data of the city would be enough for us to appreciate the problems, the temptations, and the difficulties that the church has to be a witness in such a city of sin. I haven't used PowerPoint for 6 Sundays, so I need to get used to it. Forgot to switch it on. All right, first let us look at the historical background. The phrase in 1 Corinthians 1:2, the church of God in Corinth, that we read for our memory verse, and I hope you meditate on that verse, because it is a verse that later on you'll see the relevance of why we chose it to meditate on today. Now this phrase, the church of God in Corinth, not only indicates its locality, where the church is, and that is in the city of Corinth, right? But it also shows to us the influence of secular society upon the church of God. And this is true of every church, all right, in their locality. The secular society's influence upon the church of God. And the effectiveness of any church's witness depends upon how the church members counteract the worldly influences of their society. If the church is unable to counter the influence of the world, it will fail as God's witness in that locality. So we see this struggle in the book of 1 Corinthians. So to understand the problems and encountered by the Corinthian believers, let us go on to look at the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth had a long history stretching back into the Bronze Age, before 1200 BC. Ancient Corinth had been destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC, and in 29 BC, Julius Caesar refounded Corinth. And so in Paul's day, it was a Roman colony, the capital of the province of Achaia, and the fourth perhaps in size in the empire. So it's quite a huge city in the Roman Empire. What does the population of Corinth consist of? Well, the population consisted of Roman citizens who have migrated from Italy, native Greeks living in that city, Jews and other people from various places who chose to settle there. So this make up the populace of the city of Corinth. The ancient city of Corinth enjoyed an ideal situation as a commercial center, and in this regard, quite similar to Singapore, all right, a strategic ideal location. Now, it stood just southwest of the Isthmus of Corinth, the land bridge that connected northern Greece and southern Greece, which sometimes they call it the Peloponnesus. Now, this site made Corinth a crossroads for trade by land, north and south, as well as by sea, east and west. So very, very strategic commercial location. And so because of this strategic location, before I move on, this is just a simple map, all right, of first century Greece. And you have the city of Corinth right there indicated. So you see the land bridge between Corinth and Athens, right? So it is a very strategic commercial location. And because of this commercial strategic location, you find that the city was, because of this strategic location, it brought commerce to the city and all that goes with it. Wealth, a steady stream of travelers and merchants, as well as vices into the city of Corinth. And in Paul's day, many of the pagan religions included prostitution as part of the worship of their gods or goddesses. And a commentator on 1 Corinthians by the name of Gordon Fee said this. Let me quote him. He says, "All Corinth had gained such a reputation for sexual vice that Aristophanes, 450 to 385 BC, that far back, coined the verb Corinthiazo, which means to act like a Corinthian, that is, to commit fornication." So if someone call you or use the word on you, Corinthian, Corinthiazo, it is not a compliment, all right? It is actually stating something very bad about your character and behavior. And he goes on to say, all of this evidence together suggests that Paul's Corinth was at once the New York, the Los Angeles, and the Las Vegas of the ancient world, all combined together. So you see the challenge here of the church in such a city. Now, the most notorious shrine in the city of Corinth, the goddess that they worship, mentioned earlier by Brother Justin, was the temple of Aphrodite or Diana. And it stood on top of an approximately 1,900-foot-high mountain just south of the city, the Acrocorinthus. And of course, this goddess is worshipped with prostitution as part of it as well. Now, other major deities honored in Corinth included Melicertes, the patron of seafarers as they live near the sea, and Poseidon, the sea god. Let's take a look at the temple of Aphrodite. Of course, it's in ruins today, right? But a very popular shrine of worship in Paul's day. Now, there were several other local sites of importance, which included the Bema mentioned in Acts chapter 18 that we read earlier. And the word Bema means judgment seat. And this is a word Paul uses in 2 Corinthians, isn't he? When he tells us that we shall all, as believers, one day stand where? At the judgment seat of Christ. And the word is the word Bema. All right? So this is a place where judges tried important cases in the city of Corinth, the Bema. And another important city in those days was Izmir, a little town east of Corinth, just north of Cancrea, that hosted the Isthmian Games every 2 or 3 years. And these games are second only to the Olympic Games. And we know that the Olympic Games were started by the Greeks, right? So it's like our ancient games that's going on today, all right, compared to the other bigger games. And Paul mentioned these athletic contests in the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. So these commercial religious activities of the city had a very strong influence on the Church of God. And we will observe them later on, but I'm going to give you an overview of their struggles. So let's take a look now at the Church of God. Now, Paul had first arrived in Corinth from Athens, as the book of Acts tells us. In fact, he suffered beatings in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 17, he suffered scorn when he was in Athens. And from Athens, he traveled to Corinth, which begins our Acts chapter 18. And here in Corinth, he preached the gospel in the synagogue every Sabbath day. However, he was strongly opposed by the Jews. And because of that strong opposition, Paul turned away from the Jews and says, now I will focus the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. All right? But despite the opposition, we see that God blessed his preaching of the gospel. And a church was planted because there were people who believe in the gospel. And I think one name at least was mentioned when we were reading through Acts chapter 18. Verses 1 to 18. Now, Paul ministered in Corinth for 1.5 years. 18 months, probably in AD 51 and 52. And then he left Corinth, taking with him Priscilla and Aquila to the city of Ephesus. And after that, he proceeded on to Syrian Antioch by way of Caesarea. So that gives us a brief history of how the Church of God in Corinth was started by the Apostle Paul. And he ministered there for 18 months before he left for Ephesus. And I want to pause here and remind us of the work of God in our church. 35 years ago, this November we'll be celebrating our 35th anniversary. 35 years ago, God planted in the north of Singapore in Marsiling New Life BP Church as a witness for him. And of course, he used a group of people that we know as the Bulenders. And through them and the support of our mother church, Life BP, we are so privileged to have a place of our own that we can worship. And may God help us to be faithful stewards of the gospel, which is the reason this church was planted here in the north, as well as being a good steward of the place that he has given to us, although our lease will be ending in 25 years or so. But we need to make good use, better use of this physical asset and blessing that he has given to us. And in the same regard, 22 years ago, a church was planted in the city of London. And it is also called New Life, BP Church. And God used his servant, Pastor Eric Kwan, who was formerly our pastor here, during his sabbatical to start a church in New Life, London. 22 years ago, they just celebrated last Sunday, their 22nd anniversary. And through the years, different elders, preachers, pastors have been ministering in New Life, but the church has gone through so much struggles over that 2 decades, and they still have not got a permanent pastor. And we need to pray that this prospective candidate would be a good fit for them, because without a permanent resident pastor, you see the congregation keep on changing people. All right, people come, people go. And the ministry is not as stable as we have here, very structured, Sunday school. So we are very privileged right here in Singapore, New Life Singapore, really. I think if you were to visit New Life London and stay there for 6 Sundays, you would really, really appreciate what God has blessed us with right here. And you will stop complaining. Seriously, seriously. All right. But God has kept a very good core group, small nonetheless, but very committed core group. So pray for the task force. Every Sunday, 2 of these men had to take turns to chair the worship every Sunday. And one of the brothers, fortunately, was able to support them by playing the organ. And they have a beautiful organ. All right. And the sanctuary, wow, I'm envious of their sanctuary. Very beautiful. All right. Old traditional sanctuary. However, there's only about 30, 40 people gathered for worship. They have 60 pews. Every pew can sit 4 people. 60 times 4, 240 they can fill up. They have a balcony like ours, a few pews up there, I think at least 2 rows. So they can pack more people than just 40, but they need a resident pastor to lead them in evangelizing Queen's Park area where the church is. So do visit them to encourage them from time to time. If you pass by London or that part of the world, do drop in. I think they appreciate people coming, encouraging them. Okay, I think I better move on after that little sidetrack. But it's not really a sidetrack, but rather to also, as we think of Corinth, the church in Corinth, we also think of God's blessing in planting New Life, both here in Singapore as well as in London. Now, returning to Ephesus on his 3rd missionary journey, the Apostle Paul made the city his base of operations, and he was in the city of Ephesus for almost 3 years, in AD 53 to about AD 56. And there in Ephesus, during that time, he heard from the household of Chloe that factions had developed in the church. Chapter 1, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. And not only that, he also received a letter from the church in Corinth requesting his guidance or counsel in certain matters. And these matters were matters like marriage, divorce, food offered to idols, decorum or propriety in worship, the exercise of spiritual gifts, and the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And those who carried this letter to the apostle also reported other disturbing conditions in the church. And what are these disturbing conditions? The condoning rather than the disciplining of immorality. Christians suing one another in the pagan courts, and also promiscuity. Now these factors, all these factors I've just mentioned earlier, led the Apostle Paul to compose what we know as the first epistle to the Corinthians, which we are going to spend a lot of time studying together from this Sunday onwards. So let me encourage you to read through 1 Corinthians, all right? At least once, but better if you can read it two or three times. But for the first reading, may I encourage you to read it in one sitting, and get the whole gist of the letter, the whole flavor, all right, of it. And then you can take time to read it through again and again, chapter by chapter. And I think it will be helpful when we look at it together on the Lord's Day. Now, Lewis Johnson, a commentator for Wycliffe, in writing a commentary on 1 Corinthians, he said this, and I quote him, "If in Romans Paul resembles the modern professor of biblical theology, in 1 Corinthians he resembles the pastor teacher faced with the care of the church on the firing line of Christian warfare," unquote. Read Romans and then read 1 Corinthians, compare them, you'll find that Romans is very rich doctrinally, all right? A lot of systematic theology or theological subjects comes out, especially the theology of justification and sanctification. You read 1 Corinthians, it's very pastoral, and you can feel the heart of the Apostle Paul when you read 1 Corinthians, and particularly into 2 Corinthians. So that's what Lewis Johnson mean, all right? Very doctrinal, like a modern professor of biblical theology, but for 1 Corinthians, more like a pastor teacher, giving his counsel as well as his rebuke to the congregation that God used him to start. So let us now look at the implications of the city, of the Church of God in the city of Corinth. Now these two entities, the city of Corinth and the Church of God, stand in vivid contrast to one another and account for the problems and struggles of the believers we find in this epistle. The church in Corinth, in short, was struggling to discharge its stewardship of the gospel to its city. That's always the mission of a church, isn't it? Unfortunately, many churches have veered away from that mission, and it has been used for other things. In Europe, which some of you have traveled for your vacation, business, and so on, you see a lot of very beautiful traditional old churches or buildings. And you go in and you marvel. We went to St. Paul's Cathedral. We went to Westminster Abbey. Beautiful. So beautiful. You can't see any church being built today like that, like these two churches. How much effort, time, money has been put in to create these structures, beautiful structures. Unfortunately, it has become a tourist site. And many other churches as well, in different parts of England, Scotland. Some have become museums. Some have been sold for business use, used as pubs and cafes and restaurants, church buildings. How sad, isn't it? And so I hope God will help us and challenge us to be good stewards of this place He's given us and never lose sight of the mission in which He planted new life in this part of Singapore, so that we would not become like those churches in England, a building used for other purposes rather than the preaching of the gospel the edification of saints. So in this letter, we also discover the causes of this church failure, and I want to quickly move through these failures. The first cause of failure was that the spirit of the city had invaded the church like a virus. And I think you will detect that as you read through the epistle. Every evil thing in the church in which Paul referred to was prevalent in Corinth. And there are three things that merit particular attention. One of the symptoms of the spirit of the world entering the church is the fact that they glorified human wisdom. They glorified human wisdom. And the Corinthians discussed, debated all sorts of opinions. Each intellectual leader of those days had his own groups of disciples and followers. And unfortunately, this spirit of intellectualism had invaded the church. And now they have factions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And one party claims I'm of Christ. All right, so they glorified human wisdom, and Paul had to bring them back to focus on God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. Another evidence that the city had invaded the church was a moral laxity that prevailed. Intellectual permissiveness led to the lowering of moral standards. And when people view any idea as legitimate, there are few moral absolutes. And so live and let live have become their motto. And we face a similar spirit in our day. You know what was my wife's first impression of London? It's her first time to England. The first impression, London is so dirty, littered. Not only on the streets, but in the tube station, at the station. They just throw their newspaper, magazine, leave their bags behind. In the train. You see, the spirit of individualism, my right of speech, right of anything, has invaded that city. Dirty. Not only physically, morally as well. Dirty. So moral laxity had prevailed in the city of Corinth, and it has crept into the church as well. There's also the effect of the church, the city's effect on the church of personal selfishness, which I just mentioned. And one of the evidences of this attitude in the church was the Christians' behavior when they assembled for worship and fellowship. They were not sharing their food with one another. However, we know that these things are only symptoms of a deeper problem. And what is that deeper problem? Well, the real root issue was that the church had failed to recognize its uniqueness. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians or to your newsline, memory verse, and remember this uniqueness of the church. Unlike any other organizations in the world, what is the church of God? 1 Corinthians 1:2. Shall we read together? Please, ready, begin. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Who have we called Lord? Jesus Christ. Do you remember he's your Lord? And what is the uniqueness of the church? To them that are sanctified, we are a people called out of the world from sin and its bondage to be God's people, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Wow. Now, if you look at the problems that the church faced, and then you look at Paul's introduction, you say, what a big inconsistency in the behavior of the Christians in Corinth, the church of Corinth. They are saints, but they are not living like saints. Look. And the question and challenge to you and me is, what about us? I think we are in no position to criticize the church in Corinth. because we are facing the same struggles and challenges. And in order to be able to overcome these challenges, we must remember the uniqueness of the church. The church in Corinth had forgotten the central importance of the message of the cross of Christ. And because they have lost focus on the cross, they have been fighting with each other, division in the church. They had also forgotten the central importance of the power of the resurrection of Christ. And we see in chapter 15, Paul wrote such a long letter to address this central importance of the resurrection of Christ, isn't it? The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in Christians today to enable us to live morally pure lives and to bear a good witness to the world. So the church must realize what it is in order to impact its city for Christ. We are not the people that we once were. We need to remember that we are saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus, and act accordingly. And this is the message Paul carries very loudly to the Corinthian church, and I hope we will also hear loudly that same message that God has for us through this church. We also need to remember that the church of God always fails when it becomes conformed to the maxims, methods, and manners of its city or the world in which it lives. If we are conformed to the world, the philosophy, values, practice, we will fail as a church. Now, this has a lot of implications. And sometimes churches react in two extremes because of this. To get as far as away from the world, we cannot use any methodology of the world. We cannot learn anything from the church, right? So anything from the church, oh, is unspiritual. On the other hand, other extreme is that, oh, the church must learn from the world. The world has so much to teach us. So we must be like the world in order to win the world. But Jesus' strategy is neither of these extremes. His strategy is you are in the world, but you are not of the world. So we need to look at the things of the world, even the practices that we bring into the church, to govern the church, to organize the church, with the greed of Scripture. Let Scripture be the lens that we look through all this, not our human wisdom, which Paul addressed at great length in the first three or four chapters. Now, I'm not going to jump into that. And so the message is this: we should live distinctively Christian lives in the world. And Jesus, during his earthly ministry, is our great example. All right, he never became like the publicans and sinners in order to win them to the kingdom of God. He mixed around with them, but he never took on their values. He's always separated from their immorality. So in closing, we live in a cultural, religious climate very similar to the one in which the Corinthian Christians lived. It is a culture characterized by intellectual pluralism, situational ethics, and personal selfishness. Thus, we face the same challenge the Corinthian believers did. Consequently, what this epistle reveals is extremely relevant for us as a church. And just as Paul reminded the Corinthian church, we are to be reminded that New Life BP Church has the responsibility to evangelize the unsaved in our community and in the city of Singapore and beyond. That's the Great Commission. What the world needs is the message of the cross, and our lives as Christians and as a church of God must be consistent with the message of the gospel that we proclaim. Now, beloved, there's a growing belief today that all religions lead to heaven. All religions lead to God, same. And increasingly, we hear that it does not matter too much what someone believes, because we will all supposedly end up in the same place eventually. Now that is a satanic lie. We need to counter that view and that lie with the revelation of the Word of God concerning the exclusive way of salvation that God has provided for people who are hopelessly lost and dead in their sins. Peter preached that there is no salvation in any other name save the name what? Jesus. No other salvation in any other name. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Exclusive way to God. And Paul wrote, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this is a message we must be faithful to and to carry as we face the challenges of a world filled with intellectual pluralism, situational ethics, and personal selfishness. I'm glad that you all had a good in-conversation. Many attended on that Sunday after the combined worship. And I hope that you are very clear now about what we are doing in 2020, Renovation 2020. But I want to remind us as a church that Renovation 2020 is only the physical aspect of the church. One of it, one of many other aspects. Nonetheless, it is important because it facilitates our prayer, corporate worship, learning, fellowship, service to the community. Right? So don't discount the importance of the physical place. It's very important. However, we also need to step up on the other aspect of it, which is the spiritual aspect as a church. And we need to pray and work together by the grace of God to become a church that is spirit-filled, Christ-centered, united, vibrant, joyfully fulfilling the Great Commission for the glory of God. Don't remember this other aspect as we move into 2020, Renovation 2020. Remember, the purpose of that renovation is to fulfill the mission that God has given to us so that we will be good stewards of the place as well as the gospel that God has blessed us with. And may God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, there's so much more to say, but we want to pray that you will help us to meditate on what we heard today and challenge each of our hearts to be reminded that we are unique. We are unlike the world or any other organizations in the world. We are a church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So help us to be faithful, that our lives may proclaim the gospel faithfully, and that we as a church will reach out to the unsaved in our community with the message of the cross of Christ in the power of the resurrection of Christ. So help us, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.